The reading for today is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power and word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior.
Well, thank you for having me to preach at chapel. The last time I was here was a number of years ago, and I'm thankful that I'm invited back to preach here. Means I did not preach heresy the last time I was here, which is good. So, because we're going to talk about Jesus today, we're going to talk about how Jesus is greater. Now, let me show you this device. How many of you know what this device is and what it was used for? Now, some of the younger ones have questions about what that is. So, I remember growing up, and every time we go out and my parents would pay using the credit card, that's what would come out when payment comes. So whenever you needed to pay something with a credit card, the person taking the payment will put the credit card behind that piece of paper, slide that big block over it, you know, that sound that it makes, imprint the card number onto the sheet of paper, you sign it, and then they'll give you a copy of that. And what happens after that is that, you know, the shop would store these different slips somewhere safe. After a while, they would bring these paper slips either to the bank or they'll mail them, maybe weekly or monthly. Then they'll receive payment from these credit cards. That's how the system worked. It worked for many decades when credit cards were invented. Well known. Everybody used it. People knew how it worked. People in the stores were familiar with them. That was the system. Very different nowadays, of course. Nowadays, instead of that, we have devices like this, where all we have to do is tap our credit cards, beep it goes, the payment goes through, and it's almost instantaneous. Sometimes we don't even need our phones or our cards. We just need our watches, and it works. Now imagine somebody comes along and insists on using the old system. And that person argues, you know what, that's a better system. We should not change what has been working. We should still be using these old credit card slot machines because, well, they worked. Companies thrived, worked for many decades. Therefore, let's go back to that. No need for all these new digital things. Too hard. Always work, therefore, we should stick to it. What would we think of an argument like that? Most of us, I'm pretty sure we are not convinced by it. Because the new way just seems to be better for everyone involved. There's less danger of these credit card slips going missing. Payment goes through quite immediately. You can check on your app what happens. If there's a dispute, it's very easy for you just to do that in the app as well. Much easier to process. These new ways just seem to be easier and better. Why would we go back to the old ways? Why would we want to go back to the old ways when we have something that seems to be so much better? In many senses, that's the main argument for the author of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Why go back to the old ways? And in Hebrews, we have a pastor writing a sermon to his congregation, emphasizing, and he's making the point that Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than what has come before in the Old Testament. Now, we don't exactly know who the author is, but we get hints that the pastor knows his congregation well. And so from here on out, I would refer to him as the pastor. And his heart, his desire, is to convince, to persuade, to exhort his listeners that you need to persevere in your faith in Christ. He is better. He is greater, therefore, cling to Jesus. Not the Old Testament practices, cling to Jesus. Don't be tempted and go back to the Old Testament practices. And so we're going to look at that in the first few verses of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 to 3, packed with significance, packed with insight from the pastor. So it's sort of functions like the title or the heading for the rest of the book. So have a look with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at that. Many things to bring out, but we're going to look at three major points from this passage that the pastor makes. Point number one is this. Jesus is the greater revelation. He is the greater revelation. So God has always been a speaking God. He is not a God who is silent. But instead he has taken the initiative to reveal himself and spoken to his people all throughout the Old Testament. We see from verse 1, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways. So he draws a connection between the Old Testament people, they are our ancestors, and Christians today. There's a connection there. God spoke to them in different ways through the prophets in the past in the Old Testament. That's what he did. He spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Then through his law at Mount Sinai. Spoke through Balaam, through the donkey, and then through Joshua, through Nathan, to King David, and so on and so forth. So God spoke to his people many times in the Old Testament. He's done that in various ways. So some translation render this Greek word as in various parts, various portions. So he spoke at many times, but he does so in many different ways, in different pieces, different parts, fragmentary, piecemeal, never a complete portion. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's a strong contrast between what we have in the Old Testament, through the prophets and many times. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Instead of many times, instead of many piecemeal fashion, God has spoken with finality and completeness in Jesus. That's what he's stressing. The completeness and finality of God's word and God's revelation in Jesus. He is the greater revelation from God. You see, over the years, as I minister, as I talk to different Christians, sometimes they would tell me or they would hint to me that, you know, I hope God still speaks to me in the same way that he revealed himself in the Old Testament, right? They want to hear from God the same way he spoke to Abraham or Moses or David or, you know, the many different ways that he did. Right? If only God would reveal himself to me like he did in the Old. They are desperate to hear from God. It comes from a great intention, great heart. They want to know God. They want to know his will. They want to be obedient to God. So they want to hear from him. And one of the things I often say and help them to understand is that actually, if you read through the Old Testament, God did not actually speak or reveal himself all that often. Sometimes it will be decades or hundreds of years between God speaking to his people. I mean, we read the Old Testament, we flip different pages and you read the different stories. But those few different pages can either be years or decades or hundreds of years. Right? Many of the Old Testament believers really only had what God revealed to them in the law or the priests or temple practices. They almost never hear from God directly. But most importantly for us, is that God has spoken to us by his Son. In the past, he spoke to our ancestors many times, various ways. In these last days, he has spoken in Christ. And notice he doesn't say spoken in Christ and many times in different ways when it comes to the Son. Because there's a completeness, there's a finality in the revelation of the Son. And so he has not just spoken to us through the teachings of Jesus or the words of Jesus, but the very person and work of Christ. All of that are God's words to us. That is, God has spoken to us in all aspects of Christ's life, from his ministry, to his teachings, to his miracles, to his crucifixion, finally his resurrection. He's God's final, decisive, complete word to us, recorded in the scriptures for us. And if we know this word, we know God better than any Old Testament character. We know God better, what God is like better than any Old Testament character. We know God's heart better than our ancestors in the faith. That's because Jesus is the greater revelation. We know more of God and we know God better and in a greater way than any Old Testament saints, because God has spoken to us in His Son. But like a famous quote from a superhero story, with great power comes great responsibility. In this case, with great privilege or great blessing comes great accountability. Right? With greater revelation comes greater accountability. That's also one of the emphases in the book of Hebrews. Right? In the Old Testament, when the people disobey, when they turn away from God repeatedly as well, they received judgment from God, rightfully so. Right? It was God's rightful and just judgment upon them. But with a greater revelation in Christ, if we continually and repeatedly disobey, turn away from Him, ignore Him, what do you think we deserve? The accountability is greater because the revelation is greater in Christ. And so when it comes to our salvation, all the wonderful and glorious and gracious and merciful and beautiful blessings that we have in Jesus, knowing that God has loved us and gave us His Son, knowing that He has justified us through faith in Christ, adopted us into His family through union with Christ, cleansed us through the work of Christ the priest, transforming us through the presence of His Spirit in us, in and through all of these blessings, how shall we escape God's judgment if we ignore or reject so great a salvation? And let's take that one step further. For those of us at Trinity, we are given the wonderful privilege and blessing of an extended time of focused, deeper learning of who Christ is from the scriptures here. From wonderful, God-fearing, Christ-exalting lectures. What are we doing with that blessing? What do we plan to do with that privilege? Why would we not take the time that we have at Trinity and do the very best we can to learn all that we can about Jesus here so that we can go out and make Him known to the world in our future ministries, no matter where God places us? With greater privilege comes greater accountability. We have the wonderful blessing of learning about Jesus in an extended period of time here at Trinity. Make use of that. Learn about Jesus more so that you can make Him known as we go out. Jesus is the greater revelation from God. That's point number one. Point number two, Jesus is the greater Son. Jesus is the greater Son. So in the Old Testament, kings are usually referred to as sons of God. That's not unique to Israel, right? Pharaohs, for example, are also referred to as sons of God, but for them, specifically the Son God. They don't take it to mean that they are biological descendant of the God. That's not what they mean. Usually, sonship, or when the term Son of God is used, is thought of as a representative or agent or mediator of a specific God. Same thing when it comes to the King of Israel. The King is and often referred to as Son of God in Israel. And we see this in Psalm 2. Let me read two verses from Psalm 2. So, verse 6, this is Yahweh speaking. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Right? So, Yahweh installs his king on Zion. Verse 7, there's the next verse. This is the king speaking. I will proclaim Yahweh's decree. He, Yahweh, says to me, the king, notice this, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And so the king of Israel, when he's enthroned, becomes the son of God. In some sense, he becomes God's representative, God's agent in leading God's people and applying God's law to his people. So he leads his people through the king he appoints. And then Psalm 2, we see this king can ask God and he will make the nations his inheritance. Oof. In other words, the whole world belongs to the king of Israel. That's a big claim. We know that none of the kings of Israel in the Old Testament was ever the king of the world. None of them. Until King Jesus. He is the greater son. Hebrews 1:2, look at that again. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. This son, this king, is the heir of all things, as was said in Psalm 2. In fact, this son made the universe. Jesus is the greater son. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You cannot say that of any king in all of history. And he perfectly represents who God is. You know, he's the very radiance of God's glory, exact representation of his being. In other words, if you see Jesus, you see God. To see the Son is to see what the Father is like. He's the greater Son. And this Son made the universe, sustains all things by his powerful word. No other king can say that. In fact, in Greek mythology, you know, there's a god called Atlas, often known as the god that's condemned to hold up or carry the heavens and the sky. That's why often when you see statues of Atlas, you will see him carrying the weight of planet Earth behind his back. Right? He's exerting strength to carry the weight of the world. Is King Jesus like that? No, no, no. The Son that God has spoken by to us, instead of carrying the weight of the universe on his back, all he has to do to sustain it is through his word, through his will, through his command. He is the greater Son. He sustains the universe, not us. He is the king that sustains our universe, our lives, your lives, your churches, your ministries. It is not us that sustains them. That burden is not on us. You know, sometimes in our desire to control every aspect of our lives, to control outcomes or our ministries, to control people in our churches, right? Sometimes we sense this crushing weight in us that it all depends on us. It all depends on our strength. No. Once we recognize and embrace the truth that Jesus is the greater Son who sustains the universe by his powerful word, in many senses, there's this liberating freedom in us. It invites us to trust in him rather than endlessly striving. It teaches us to surrender the outcome to God rather than trying to seize control. And when that happens, we have peace. We have peace because we have a greater revelation of this greater Son. We do what we are faithfully called to do, absolutely, and we leave the results up to God. And so the pastor of Hebrews is calling us to trust in this Jesus, obey him, follow him, listen to him. He's the greater revelation of God. He's the greater Son. He's the radiance of God's glory, exact representation of his being. Why would we not want to do that? What more could we ask for in a king who's in control of all things already? But there is one more thing that he has done. There is one more aspect to this, son. And this is our last point. Point number 3. Jesus is the greater priest. Jesus is the greater priest. So not only is he the greater son, the greater king than any other king, he is also the greater priest. Now, if you know your Old Testament, that is not common. In fact, that does not happen at all. If you are a king, you are not a priest. If you are a priest, you are not a king. None of the Israelites' kings were priests. None of the priests were kings. There's only one mention of a person in the Old Testament who was both king and priest in the Old Testament. Do we know who that is? Someone's nodding.
Melchizedek.
Well done, yeah. One person, and one other person in the New Testament, Jesus himself. He is the greatest son and a greater priest than any other priest in the Old Testament. Look at end of verse 3. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This greater son, this greater king, provided purification for sins. That's priesthood language. That's describing the work of a priest who would offer sacrifices to God in the temple and to secure atonement for the sins of the people. Purification for sins. And the work of the priest was never done. Right? Just because a priest provided sacrifices for purification of sins today doesn't mean he doesn't have to do that anymore. He has to do it again tomorrow. It's an ongoing ministry, ongoing work. Yearly, monthly, weekly, daily. Hebrews 10 describes it. Day after day, every priest stands, performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The same sacrifices in that they can never take away sins. Not Jesus. He is the greater priest. He provided purification for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He can sit down because his work of atonement, work of purification, is done with finality, with completeness. That's why he sits down. The work is complete. Unlike the priests of old, where they have to keep standing and perform their duties, this greater priest has done his priestly work and sits down at the right hand of God. Why does he emphasize this? Because there's a temptation for his listeners to go back to these practices. Now you might be wondering, why would the Hebrews, the audience, be tempted to go back to what to us what seems to be a very heavy-handed, burdensome practice of animal sacrifices? I mean, why would anyone subject themselves to even more law instead of living in freedom? I mean, why would they do that? Now you have to understand, for many people, it is much easier to find security and draw meaning from tangible things and tangible activities, specific laws that you can follow and see your own obedience. And that's why sometimes cults are so attractive to people, because they provide a particular order or structure to our lives. If you do this, if you obey this, if you achieve this, you get this result. It is clean, it is clear. If you do all of these things, you are righteous, you are holy. It's something that you can point to and say, I have done this, therefore I am now righteous. Right? It's clean in that sense. That's why cults are so attractive sometimes. And the human heart has not changed. We're still attracted to the same ideas, just expressing itself in different ways. And so for the original listeners, they drew significance, they drew meaning from Old Testament practices. What about us? What are some things that we do repeatedly in our lives to draw significance, to draw validation from? What are some things that's gotten you into a bondage or a trap with you thinking that you need this, or you need this to give you meaning and security? Very easy to do that in a Bible college. But no, Jesus is the greater priest. He has finished the work of purification of our sins. And so this context at Trinity where we can be so easily tempted to measure or equate our self-worth or our identity with grace. But we have to know that deep down, our acceptance before God has been secured by Jesus, our priest. And when we know that, it brings rest, it brings freedom, it brings peace. We don't have to strive to earn favor or to our identity before God. We work out of a place of freedom and gratitude, knowing that all of our sins, all of our flaws, all of our failures has been covered by Jesus and his sacrifice. And so Jesus is the greater revelation. He is the greater son. He is the greater priest, greater prophet, priest, and king compared to anything and everything that's come before. Someone once asked me why I decided to call this sermon Jesus is Greater. Why not just say Jesus is the greatest? Jesus is the best. You know, you remember the times when you were a kid and, you know, you'll be playing with your friend, or sometimes you have an argument with this friend of yours, and you get into an argument about who has done more things than another person, right? You say, I've eaten 2 full chocolate bars today. Oh yeah? Oh, I can eat 3 chocolate bars at one go last week. No. One time I ate 10. I can do 10. Actually, I can eat an infinite amount of chocolate bars as much as I want. You remember those sort of arguments? How does it usually end? You would just go, I can eat infinity plus one. Right? That's what happens. See, the reason why I use the word better or greater in this sermon, in some sense, is to follow the example of the pastor, which he will bring out later on. But also, when it comes to Jesus, no matter what anyone wants to say, no matter what anyone wants to bring out to compare, no matter what anyone's experience is, no matter what it is in this life, in this earth, no matter what they want to say, we can say, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Jesus is the better and greater revelation compared to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is greater and better than the angels. Jesus' sonship is better and greater than Moses' ministry. Jesus' rest is better and greater than the rest provided by Joshua. Jesus' priesthood is better and greater than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus' covenant is better and greater than the old covenant. Jesus' sacrifice is better and greater than the temple sacrifices. Jesus is better and greater. Better than and greater than any joy in our world. Better and greater than any blessings we may receive in our world. Better and greater than any grades or marks you receive. Better and greater than any PhDs you ever do. Better and greater than all and any pleasures in this world. Jesus is greater. Why would you want to put your trust in anything or anyone else? So continue to put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. And in the midst of struggles, perhaps in your studies or your assignments or marking papers, dealing with the pressures of life in general, be reminded that Jesus is greater and we are doing it all for him. He is the greater prophet, priest, and king. And I'll finish with this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at a sea. We are far too easily pleased. So, stop making mud pies. Cling to Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our greater revelation, greater prophet, greater priest, greater king. He has saved us. He has given himself for us. And now in this context of Trinity, we are learning more about this Jesus. Father, I pray for these students and for myself as well. As we learn more about Jesus, may it not be a knowledge that puffs up, but one that draws us closer to you, one that helps us to love you more and obey you closer. And Father, help these students, as they learn all these things, may their hearts be transformed, inflamed for the gospel once more, so that as they go out, they will preach, they will tell the world, make Jesus known. Because he is our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you for saving us and bringing us into your family. We ask that you do all of these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.